So certainly this is a new sight for all of you. It's a new sight for me as well. Seeing the church from this perspective is different. And hopefully seeing me up here is different. But what is not different is that we're here today to worship God and to open up His Word. This morning, Anderson said I should preach about nachos. And I told him we talked about Del Taco sauce last week. So we're not going to talk about Mexican food this week. What we're going to talk about, though, is a message that was laid on my heart. And I think it's coming from the youth group weekend that we had this spring, where we talked about brokenness. And I was the guest speaker. And beyond learning and growing in that environment, and those of you who are teachers know that is something where you grow and learn more when you study and prepare than you would ever do sitting in a pew or sitting in a chair being the one that receives the Word. And beyond the youth group retreat, God has continued to lay that message on my heart. And that's what we're going to speak about today. So those of you in youth group, some of this will be a refresher and hopefully a reminder of the words that God has spoken to you early on and to me. And for the rest of us, it might be a little brand new. And that's, I'm hoping either way that God's Word goes forth. So in preparing for this lesson, I was struck by a poem that I saw and I read. And I asked Wesley to put it up on the screen for you. The poem was entitled, "Why Bother?" Why bother? And this could be taken two ways, because right now there's someone out there with a wound in the exact shape of your words. And to open up, I want to think about that question mark at the beginning. Why bother? Why do we bother when there are people that are hurting? And for a lot of us, including me, the easy answer is the first answer. I don't really bother. I don't want to get involved. If I bring it up, I'm going to be stuck in a conversation, or I'm going to be forced to get on my knees and pray for them, heaven forbid, or something of the worst. And I think as Christians, we're also compelled to answer it the other way, right? I want to bother. I want to know. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, thank you for today. Thank you, even though the storms are coming, the rain is falling. Dear Lord, we have a sanctuary, a place to come, to set aside our thoughts and our worries and concerns, and to turn our hearts and our souls towards you, towards your message. And we just ask that you meet us here today. In your name, amen. So we've all experienced brokenness in our lives. Right. I mean, if I were to hand a microphone or hand out pads of paper and have everyone write out the ways in their lives where sin or life has dealt a blow, we could spend the rest of the day reading those comments. There's those of us that are single, maybe wanting to get married, or maybe there's someone in a bad marriage or a marriage they wish was better, a loss of a job, or stuck in one that you don't like, recovering from emotional or physical abuse, addiction, death of a loved one, a child unwilling to listen to God's voice, conflict between family and friends, sin and shame in our own lives, and just tired and overwhelmed. This could probably be anybody out here, including myself. We're worn out and broken sometimes by life. And when we hear of tragedies in our life or in other people's lives or in the world, we say, Lord, come quickly. Don't we? It's a heavy topic. It's one that I debated in my mind, because who wants to give us their first sermon on something a little weightier? Let's talk about something fun and exciting. Let's talk about God's love and the fun stuff, but this is what was laid on my heart. If we could open up the scripture to Psalm 51. This is a scripture that we're all well accustomed to. And I'm actually thankful the past few weeks, the sermons have alluded to this. Brother Tom spoke a lot about brokenness in his sermon, and even Chad last week talked about when times are tough. So the first topic that, the first section, if you will, of my sermon is brokenness due to sin. And I think that we're going to read here about a very familiar chapter that about David and his lamenting after his sin with Bathsheba. So if you could turn to Psalm 51, let's go ahead and read. And I'm going to read out of the NASB. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and have done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me known with wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. May God bless the reading of His Word. This chapter, as we're all familiar with, was written after David had gone through his sin with Bathsheba and all that went along with that. And if you remember my brother Gary's sermons on David, he spent a whole sermon on this, if not more. And if you look at David's rap sheet here, adultery, lust, power, pride, pregnancy with another man's wife, scheming, murder, lying, manipulation. This was the rap sheet that David had. Now I propose to you, there's probably nobody in this room that has that rap sheet. Can you imagine having all of those to your name? All for one sin, right? We underestimate sin way too much in our lives, and sometimes we read these words and it doesn't really sink in what was going on. But David was knee-deep in it, deep in the sin and just a terrible thing. And Nathan came to him, right, and confronted him about his sin. And what we read was the response. And I think even though we might not relate to murder, we might not relate to some of the things that David did, I think that we relate to the brokenness that David felt when he penned this chapter, right? Oftentimes, when we're confronted with our own sin, we do not respond the way David did. We respond with anger, maybe a little bit of guilt, fear. We blame others. We deflect. We do whatever we can to lessen what went on. We diminish it. We rationalize it. We underestimate how bad it is. And we sit there, and that's our initial response. And we pray. Maybe repentance, maybe that sort of thing comes later. But far too often, when we're confronted with our own sin, our response is, not me. I didn't do it. It's not that bad. But we see in the scriptures that we read what David has for us and the way that his response should reflect our response. And if you look at verses 1 and 2, we see it in a man who cried out for mercy. out of God's love for us, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Or another word, unfailing love, steadfast love, out of God's great love, according to the greatness of your compassion, your love, your mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Verses 3 through 6. Sin looms largely in his mind. It's not something that he glosses over. It reminds him of his humanness, of his humanity and failure. I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And against you and you only have I sinned. Now that's curious, right? We would say if we could write a list of who was sinned against or who was part of David's misery, we could say Bathsheba, clearly the husband, clearly some of the people in the army. You can go on and on down the list of everybody who was involved in this. And I firmly believe that David, in his heart of hearts, felt bad for that. But in verse 4, against you and you only, God, he understands his humanity and who God is to know that above all things, I sinned against God. What a heart to have. What a thing to remember that it's not your brother, your sister, your friend that you sin against. It's God. And far more to sin against God than it is against anyone else. And so repentance is required throughout all of that. Some of us never get past this point. We never get past the point of understanding that we sinned against God. We ignore it. We never get past this. We get angry. We bottle it up. We live in a life where we just live in misery. The next set of verses, 7 through 15, we see it in a man whose greatest desires is just to be clean again. Nothing else matters than to be restored and be clean. Verse 7, purify me with hyssop. Now, I had to look up what hyssop is. I had a feeling it was some sort of ointment or something. That's what my first initial guess without looking anything up. But in fact, it is a shrub. Many of you know that, but some of you may not. It's a shrub that was used in Scripture. So it was used in the Old Testament. It was dipped in the blood to paint the door frame for the Passover. They used a hyssop branch dipped in blood. It was used in the ceremonial cleansing of a leper. And you can read that in Leviticus. It was also used in a ceremony for ordinance of the red heifer. And you can read about that. So there's this idea of cleansing, right? And the greatest link there is also, if we read in John 19, 28 through 30, it talks about Jesus on the cross, does it not? After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had been already accomplished, to fulfill the Scripture, said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of a hyssop and brought it to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and bowed his head and gave up the spirit. The greatest story of redemption has hyssop in it. So we know when David was saying, cleanse me with hyssop, it wasn't just a ceremony. He was asking for his spiritual life, his soul to be cleansed. Just as Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he was asking for that same spiritual redemption. Lastly, we see it in verse 17. We see it in a man who says, the sacrifice of you is a broken spirit, contrite heart. See, our reaction should be that of humility. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. Far too often we hear, pick yourself up by your bootstraps. Get yourself in gear. Get going. You can do it. You can overcome this. The world has its message that we have the strength within us to make things better, to make things whole, to fix our lives. And we read here the exact opposite, do we not? God wants us to lay down our pride and come to Him to repent. Sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance and leads us to salvation. There is no Instagram filter for when you're feeling bad, right? There's no Snapchat where you can say hashtag messy, hashtag humbled, feel better about it. There's no special place you go in your mind. There's no New Year's resolution. There's no set of clothes you can put on. There's nothing that we can do short of bringing our broken lives before God, confessing our sins. And Jesus echoes this sentiment. Matthew 15 says, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you this: the people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of man." We all walk around, to a certain extent, whitewashed. We don't want people to know what we're going through. If we have secret sin or issues in our lives, we don't want to know. And yet Jesus knows our heart, does he not? We should act like David act. Psalms 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting." That is a hard prayer to pray. Search me, God. Show me. That's one that is very hard to do. I personally, it's hard to do. I'm sure for you as well. What struck me about this verse is I looked up the meaning of wicked. The Hebrew definition is not necessarily what you think. To me, it was always, you know, see if there's any wicked way, some sin in my life, right? Curiously, the number one definition is pain or sorrow. There is a link between brokenness and pain and our sin. Right? And sin sometimes leads to that. It's not always about the evilness in us. Sometimes it's about the brokenness. Brokenness brings, should bring, always bring a deeper meaning. It should bring the sacrifice. And we get to that verse. This was a theme verse of the youth group weekend. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. And we all know what the definition of a sacrifice is. Something of worthy that you have to give up, right? An act of offering something precious. So the key to understanding this verse, though, is the verse before it. "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with the burnt offering." Sacrifice in and of itself is empty. Only the sacrifice that is worthy is a broken and contrite heart. And I would challenge each one of you, if a broken and contrite heart is the sacrifice that God requires, who would not give that up here? Who would not willingly give up that brokenness? Give up that pain and that broken and give that broken and contrite heart and give it to God? I implore that each one of you would. And if you do not know Christ, if you sit here today and do not know Him as your personal Savior, and you're convicted of your sin, I implore you, reach out to God. Reach out to someone here. There is no greater gift that God has given us than His Son. So the second part, I wanted to lighten up the sermon. I debated whether to continue on that topic and kind of stretch it out and then end here with everybody feeling sad and sorrowful for their sin maybe, or maybe lighten it up a bit. And I decided I would move on. Not that it's any lighter of a topic, but there's a second type of brokenness we talked about in a youth group retreat. And it was the co-theme verse, "The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble." We talked about this list a little bit up front, right? This is brokenness due to life. Not necessarily because of our own personal sin, but because the blows that life deals us. I talked about being single or lonely, or so many of us here, we heard in the prayer about cancer. We hear about sickness and disease, and it breaks our hearts. That can happen to any one of us in our family, and we worry about that. A death of a loved one, suffering, an addiction. I have the same list here in a lot of ways, but just so many ways that life can get us down. Leaves us saying, "Come, Lord, quickly." You know, even Jesus wanted to quit and go home. Did you know that? And he went a little way beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. He knew what was before him. He knew what he was a part of, and yet he asked the question that clearly he was not looking for the answer. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. We all want to avoid it. We want to do anything in our power. And you know, that's what pain is about sometimes, is we want to avoid pain. The world teaches us, get away from pain. If it hurts you, get away from it. If your wife or husband's bothering you, you can't get along with them, leave. Right? There's something broken, throw it away. Go to the store, get a new one. Your friends hurt you, cut them out of your lives. You don't need them. You can find better ones. Someone is handicapped, diseased, dealing with something, stay away. Stay away. It's too hard to approach that. They're broken. I can't be around people like that. Fulfill your dreams is what the world says. Stay away from the things that get you down and fulfill your dreams. But that's not what pain's about, right? If you talk about physical pain, what is it? It's pain. The pain of itself is not the problem. It's a symptom of the problem. You stub your toe, there's pain that tells you you stubbed your toe. Now, if you're like me, growing up, we always learned about Bible stories of people with leprosy. And you thought, man, that's something I got to worry about when I grow up, is leprosy. I don't want to come into contact with someone with leprosy. Little did I know, it's not quite the worry that it is. But in fact, leprosy, we think of as these humans walking around with skins and all sorts of calluses and things, not just gross and seeping wounds. It's a really gross thought we have in our head. Is that not what we think? And yet, the disease leprosy is not that at all. The disease leprosy is the inability to feel pain. Simply, that's what it is. So someone who has leprosy does not feel pain. So you ask, well, why did we get that picture of the wounds and things? It's because when they stub their toe, they don't know it. When someone gashes them with a knife or they cut themselves on something, they don't know it. And so these wounds and these things happen to them because they cannot feel pain. We don't want to be like that, right? We ask the question, is pain good or bad? The world says it's bad, but we say it's good. We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to us to rouse a deaf world. That was C.S. Lewis. And he said it better than I could, that God speaks to us through our pain. So the real question is, why? Why does it happen? You know, I told the youth group, I don't know the answer. I read 6 or 7 books on brokenness and pain and in life. I searched the scriptures. I wanted to know the answer why. There's got to be a verse in the Bible that speaks to why. Why did this happen? Maybe you guys have answers, but I didn't have one for the youth group at the time. You know, Jesus, though, on the cross, asked the question, why, did he not? Why hast thou forsaken me? He asked the question, why? And I think it's okay to ask the question, why? The best answer I can give is to redeem the pain, to redeem the brokenness. Just as Jesus Christ, Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning and shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, I don't know about you, the cross being set before Jesus was a joy. The joy set before him. I don't know about you, but when the pain's put before me, when the burden's put before me, when something goes down and I don't like it, that is not a joy. But we are asked to be a joy, to be authentic. I'm going to take a minute here and just talk about the story of two paintings. Now, the youth group knows the outcome of this, so that's okay. Now, there's two paintings. There's a painting that you go to the art gallery and you fall in love with this painting. It's beautiful, it's big, it speaks to you, you can look at it for hours, it's beautiful colors. everything you can imagine. It just needs to be in your life. And you get home, you keep thinking about it, and you decide, I need that painting. So you call up the art dealer or whatever, and you say, I want to buy that painting. He says, great, come on down, we'll sell it to you. So you go on down, you get there, and there's two identical paintings. And you say, well, I just want the one, I want the original. And the art dealer says, when you buy the original, you get the fake. And you know, well, I don't need the fake. And he says, well, let me tell you why. You can take the original, protect it, put it in the bank, put it in the safe, put it somewhere safe, protect it from everything. You can hang up the fake, no one will know but you, and that way if anything happens, there's damage, life goes on, as you hang it in your room, nothing's going to happen, right? And you protect your investment, you protect the thing you love. And I asked the youth group, and I asked you, without getting a response, what would you do? Would you hang the original, or would you hang the copy? The stories range from I'd hang the copy to the original. I'd put the original out, but I'd cover it in plexiglass, and I'd make it fireproof and do all these things. That the bottom line in this is there is no real answer, but Jesus Christ wants us to hang the original. You know, as life goes forward, as things happen, bad and good, to that painting, it's a story. It's a remembrance of the things in our lives that we went through. And Jesus does not want perfect paintings walking around. He wants the brokenness. He wants us to walk around and in our brokenness and in our lives to share that brokenness and how it's redeemed. To share what went on. You know, Jesus is always near. And I'm going to close with this. There's plenty of scripture that talks about Jesus being near. We talked about in youth group of Isaiah 42:3, and a bruised reed and a wick he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not put out. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed. Psalm 103:1-4. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases? Who redeems you, your life, from the pit and crowns you with a love and compassion? You want to know what redemption of pain looks like? Talk to a new believer and talk to them about what the Lord has done in their life. Talk to someone who's gone through an ordeal, through sickness, through cancer, and has come out the other side. Talk to them about what redemption is. You want to talk about? Want to know? Ask someone who's dealt with a sin or dealt with a problem that you've had. And how do they overcome it? And you will see their eyes light up with God's redemption in their eyes. That's the story, His love, His redemption. Psalm 107:2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those He redeemed from the hand of the foe. And I read a note by a prominent pastor in preparing for this that said, the most awful days for your trials, for you, are the most awesome days for your testimony. And is that not true, believers, brothers and sisters? As we look back on our lives at the trials and the things that have gone wrong, or we thought there was really a burden in our lives, we look back and we see God's love. We see the hand of the Lord. We look back on those tears and on that sorrow, and we say, God was good. Right? It adds to the story. It tells the whole story of our redemption. It's not enough to live in our hurt and our regret. We need to share that with those around us. So I ask the question of the poem that we had up here before. Why bother? Why bother? Because right now there's someone out there with the wound in the exact shape of your words. Share with one another. Cry. Love each other. Get together as brothers and sisters and share of God's goodness in these hard times. And we'll find redemption and we'll definitely find God's glory. Thank you very much. A special number at this time.
Thank you. After the last tear falls, after the last secret's told, after the last bullet tears through flesh and bone, after the last child starves and the last girl walks the boulevard, after the last year that's just too hard, there's love, 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 love. There is love, 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 love. There is love. After the last disgrace, after the last lie to save some face, after the last brutal jab from a poison tongue, after the last dirty politician, after the last meal down at the mission, after the last lonely girl in prison, there is love, 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 love. There is love, 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 love. There is love. And in the end, it's oceans and oceans of love and love again. We'll see the tears that have fallen, we're caught in the bonds, the giver of love and the lover of all, and we'll look back on these tears, soul tales. Cause after the last plan fails, after the last siren wails, after the last young husband sails off to join the war, after the last this marriage is over, after the last young girl's innocence is stolen, after the last year of silence that won't let a heart open, there is love, 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 love. There is love, 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 love. There is love. And in the end, it's oceans and oceans of love and love again. We'll see how the tears that have fallen were caught in the bonds. The giver of love and the lover of all will look back on these tears as old tales. Cause after the last tear falls, there is love, 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 love. There is love.